If you have been around Lifeway Church for the last few weeks, then you know that we have given a fair amount of attention to this little simple thing that's called an Advent wreath. The Advent wreath is nothing more nor less than a way of being able to tell the story, the Christmas story, and each of the candles represent a significant part of the Christmas story, and in the whole, as it comes together, it reminds us and teaches us about the coming of this one that we call Jesus. Now, for many of us, we believe, I think, that probably the Christmas story starts when an angel appears to a virgin by the name of Mary. Some of the theologically astute may say, no, wait a minute. It starts earlier than that. It goes back to when an angel actually appears to Zechariah and predicts the coming of John the Baptist. The truth is, it starts much earlier than that. The Christmas story actually begins right after the Garden of Eden, when man lived in rebellion and immediately needed a Savior. God promised that a Savior would come. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Scriptures predicted this one that would come, who would ultimately make everything right, that he would be the one who would come and he would sit on the throne of David, and he would sit on that throne forever, and he would rule with justice and fairness and make everything right. And even in those dark times when life was going poorly and it seemed like nothing was right, and people longed for the time when the Messiah would come and bring that justice that he had promised. And time and again, God would remind his people of his promise. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. About this government and this peace, there will be no end. He will rule with fairness and with justice as he sits on the throne of his ancestor David forever. The zeal of the Lord will make it so.
A promise. God's promise. That's how the story begins. God promising that he will be the one who will rescue his people. He will be the one who takes his people out of lostness, out of separation from him, and restores that completely. Our story, it doesn't move forward until God begins to act on his promise. Until God begins to do something to see his promise come true. And the way he does that is he sends an angel, the angel Gabriel. He sends the angel to a virgin in Nazareth. And he appears to her. And he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." This angel comes and it appears to Mary, and the scripture says that she is greatly troubled. She's trying to figure out in her mind exactly what this greeting from this angel is about. And the angel calms her fear and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, it will never end." You have Mary standing there before an angel who has just told her that she is going to be the mother of the King of the earth. The one whose throne is going to last forever. She musters a reply and she simply says, "How is this going to be so? Because I'm but a virgin." And the angel explains to her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and the power of God will overshadow her. And for this reason, Her son will be called holy. He will be the Son of God. The angel continues and explains that not only that, but her relative Elizabeth, who is old and well past childbearing years, who has been barren her entire life, that she is pregnant also. And she is 6 months into her pregnancy. And the angel declares that nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May the words you have spoken be true."
In that same region, some shepherds were staying out in the fields taking care of their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. In the town of David today, a Savior has been born unto you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will find the child wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men with whom he is pleased." When the angels left them, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and find this thing which the Lord has told us about." And so they went to Bethlehem, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And they went away telling everyone what they had seen and what they had heard about this child. And people were amazed at what they heard. And Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds went and told and praised God and glorified God because everything was just as the angel had told them.
One candle remains. That candle is the one that we know as the Christ candle. See, the prophets, the virgin, the shepherds, the angels, they all inexorably bring us to one point. And that is the fact that there was born on that night the one that we know as Jesus the Christ. The story goes like this. Augustus, who was Caesar over the Roman Empire, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the entirety of the Roman Empire. It was the first of the census that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone returned to their ancestral town to register for the census because Joseph was a descendant of David. He had to go to Bethlehem, which was the city of David. He traveled there from Nazareth, which was in Galilee, and he took with him his fiancée Mary, who was obviously pregnant at that time. While they were there, it was time for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and they wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. How often do you give the perfect gift? I don't know about you, but I come to this time of year with fear and trepidation. I try desperately to buy my wife the perfect gift every year. Now, she's not here. She'll be at the 11 o'clock service, so I can say this. That's not an easy task. In fact, I can probably count on one hand the times that I have known beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have knocked it out of the park. The last time I did that, there were diamonds involved. I'm looking at this year with a lot of fear, quite frankly. But, you know, it's not easy to give the perfect gift. And I'll tell you what, every time I think I've hit a home run, I'm excited for her to open the present. I can't wait for her to come to that moment. And since I'm the one who hands out the presents, I get to dole them out a little quicker than than I might some other years. See, if I read this story correctly, God was awfully excited about the gift that he was giving. I mean, it was accompanied by angels and the radiance of his glory. There's a reason for that. And that's because God knew that he was giving the perfect gift, that no one had ever given a gift of this nature, and no one ever would again. And so he was excited to give this gift. Can I just suggest to you this evening that there are at least three reasons why Jesus Christ was the perfect gift? Three reasons why God gave Jesus to us. First of all, he gave us Jesus so that he could explain God to us. That's what the Bible tells us. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No one's ever seen God, but his only Son, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has told us about him. He has explained him to us." You know, according to the Bible, God is incomprehensible. Now, if you're finite and God is infinite, if you know a little bit and God is incomprehensible, how are you ever going to learn enough about God to be able to know him? You're not going to deduce your way to infinite knowledge. It just simply doesn't work that way. Now, the fact is, we can learn a few things about God simply by looking around and thinking logically, can't we? I mean, we can look around and we can see all of creation, and we know that there is something that has created, because nothing comes from nothing. And therefore, we can logically conclude that there is a creator who is powerful and has enormous creative ability. We can know something about God. We can know something about God because God has told ancient prophets who wrote it down and left it for us to be able to read and to understand. He's told us some things about himself. But some of what we need to know and do know about God, we're only going to know by personal illustration. How are you going to figure out that God genuinely loves you? Is it from looking at nature? Maybe, but probably not. How are you ever going to figure out that God is forgiving and wants desperately to forgive us and has done everything that he can do to be able to forgive us of our sins? The only way we're going to know that is by his personal example. And so God sent Jesus into this world so that we could understand something about God. See, Jesus was, in fact, the fullness of God living in bodily form. He was God incarnate. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And by virtue of the fact that he came to tell us, we now are able to know something about him. But listen to me carefully. No one else can tell you about God what Jesus can tell you. No one else, because of who he is, no one else can tell you what he can tell you. You know, we sometimes get a little bit nervous and apprehensive about the exclusivity of Christianity. Listen to me, folks. The issue is not that Christianity is exclusive. The issue is simply this, that there is only one Son of God. And he is the only one who knows the Father. Consequently, he's the only one who can explain him to us. Well, there's a second reason why we have received this gift. And that is because he exemplifies life for us. He helps us to understand how to live life in this world. You know, Jesus said of himself, he said, "My purpose is to give life in all of its fullness." Another way of putting it is, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly." There's a kind of life, a quality of life that God desires for every one of his creatures. How do we know what that is? We know what it is by looking at the example of Jesus Christ. What is life in all of its fullness? You know as well as I do. Sometimes we just live, and sometimes we really live. There's a difference between those two, isn't there? You know, sometimes we find ourselves kind of treading water, going through the motions, doing the stuff, but there's really nothing of any consequence going on in our life. Listen to me carefully. The difference between treading water and really living is when there is an eternal dimension to your life. When you live your life for a reason that is greater than the here and now. When you live your life for a purpose that is bigger than yourself and greater than just what goes on in this world. Listen, if this is all there is, then what you do is inconsequential. But if there's more to life than now, if there is an eternal dimension to life, then everything that you do makes a difference in the here and now. How did Jesus live in all of his fullness? Well, there's lots of ways in which he did it, but one of the ways that he did it was he gave himself away. He didn't try to hang on to his life, he gave it away. See, sometimes we try to gather all the stuff around us, don't we? We're busy collecting all of the possessions of life and trying to have a little bit more than we had the last time around. And Jesus looks at us and he says, listen, that's not what's going to give you real life. That's not what's going to bring life in all of its fullness. In fact, if you try to hang on to your life, there's a high probability that you're going to lose it. If your life is caught up in all of the possessions that you possess, they're going to go away. You know, there's really only about four things you can do with your life. You can waste it. You know, one of the best ways to do it is just kill time, right? We can waste our lives. We can try to save them, but Jesus says if we try to save them, we're going to what? Lose them. We can spend it. In other words, spend it on that which is transient and temporal, or we can give it away. And by the example of Jesus, if you want to live life in all of its fullness, give your life away. How else did Jesus live that kind of life? By loving others more than he loved himself. That brings us to this moment, doesn't it? The fact that Jesus would care so much about us that the second person of the nature of God would come into our world, invade our world, for the purpose ultimately of sacrificing himself for our sins. It is in that kind of love that he demonstrates to us what life is really all about. And then he says to us, he says, listen, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, whatever my example is in the way that I have loved you, that's the way you're to love each other. That's the pathway to life in all of its fullness. He served rather than being served. He came for the express purpose of meeting our needs, not having his met. And the result of that is what? Is that he lived a forever kind of life and then looks at us and says, listen, do what I do. Live the way I live. I am exemplifying life for you. But there's another reason why this gift of Jesus is so significant. It is because he enables a relationship with God. You know, God's always wanted us to be a part of his family. He created us that way, didn't he? We're the ones who have estranged ourselves in the family. And yet the scriptures tell us that his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us back into his family through Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come? He came for the express purpose of making it possible for you and me to live in relationship with him. And he was not going to leave anything to chance. He wasn't going to wait hoping that we would initiate the relationship. Instead, he took every action that was necessary to initiate that relationship. Everything that is necessary for us to have a relationship with God, He has already done for us. He came into this world. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And in spite of that, offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, died in our place, and then rose from the dead for the express purpose of defeating death and demonstrating that He was supreme over all things. Everything that needs to be done for you to have a relationship with Christ has been done, except one thing. And that is for you to accept the gift. You know, that's the interesting thing about a gift. There's really not much you can do except reject it or accept it. Some of you are going to go home tonight and you're going to start pulling presents from underneath the tree. And I seriously doubt that you're going to take one of those gifts and hand it toward a child, and that child's going to sit there and look at you and say, you know, you can just put it down. I'll think about this one. They're going to grab the gift and they're going to begin to tear into it. Why? Because they believe that there is something in there of value, and it is for them. God has given you a gift. It's an unbelievable gift. It's the gift, first of all, of the person, His Son, who came into this world and made it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. And because we have a relationship with Him, to live a life in all of its fullness. That's the life that's ahead of us. That's the gift that He offers to us today. And every one of us have to decide, are we going to receive the gift? Because there's only one way to receive it. And that is by believing in Jesus. You have to come to the point where you understand that tonight has meaning. Tonight is not simply another one of those holidays that come and go, and it's got some, you know, sweet little flowers and a few snowflakes coming down. This is about Jesus, who came into this world, offered Himself as a sacrifice, and says, please take my gift. And the only way you can get it is by saying yes to Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for the wonderful gift of Your Son. Lord, we don't deserve any part of this celebration. We are here at this moment entirely by Your grace, entirely at Your initiative, and the most we can do is simply respond to Your invitation. And You have invited us to receive the gift. Father, I pray that if there's even one in this room tonight that has not accepted that gift, that this would be their moment of decision. This would be their defining moment of life. This would be the difference between BC and AD. That they would reach out their hand and accept the gift by faith and experience life as You've designed it to be, life in all of its fullness. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Thank you. may be seated, please. You know, the scriptures refer to Jesus as the light of the world. He was the light that, according to the Word of God, lights the heart of every man. The interesting thing is that the scripture also says about us that we are the light of the world. In other words, when the divine life of God is in us, as certainly as He is the light of the world, we are the light of the world. Folks, there's only one purpose for light, and it's to illuminate the darkness. The world is often a very dark place, isn't it? And it desperately needs the light and the life of Christ. And the way that happens is when we take His light, His life, and we pass it on to somebody else. We're going to symbolize that tonight. I'm going to ask the ushers if they will come. And I'm going to light their candle. And then they're going to make their way down the aisle, and they're going to light the candle at the end of each row. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to just simply reach over to the person beside you and pass the light. The Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of His Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Good night. God bless. Have a very Merry Christmas.